Moses series. And we come to part 10. How many of you, and I'm not looking for a pat on the back because it's not me anyway, but I think of what Pat said to me a couple of weeks ago as she exited. She said, "Pastor, I have so loved this Moses series. I'm blessed." How many of you have been blessed by this Moses series? It's been amazing. It's ministered to me. And we're going to look at today a father-in-law's time management advice. A father-in-law's time management advice. And we get to cover this subject today. We've been looking at, I look at where we started 10, 12 weeks ago of how, what do you do when you're in life's sin bin, the penalty box of life? What do you do when life's only been getting worse? What we looked at, this idea where Moses made no compromises. He said to Pharaoh, "You know what? Our kids are coming with us and our animals are coming with us." He said, "Not a hoof is going to stay in Egypt. We're all going." Talked about a few weeks ago about what happens when the saints have complaints and when they murmur. We've looked at this idea of Christ in the Passover. Dana was in membership class yesterday, and she's a Jewish background. And she talked with me afterwards how her mother was there, Jewish background, was in church that Sunday visiting the church when we talked about the Passover. God's timing's perfect, isn't it? Then we looked at the basics of spiritual warfare a couple weeks ago. Remember we talked about Hur and Aaron held up Moses' hand. And this guy that we don't know a lot about, Hur, but you know what? He did what he could, where he could, how he could for the glory of God. And today I want to talk to you in a practical way about a father-in-law's time management advice. And we'll read the passage of scripture in a moment. It's a buzzword, time management, isn't it? Think about where we've come just over the last 25 years. I jotted a couple of notes. I'm sure it's not even near exhaustive. But over the last 25 years regarding time management, you know what? We used to have hasty notes and then post-it notes and to-do lists and checklists and calendars and appointment books and electronic organizers. How many of you remember the term Palm Pilot? Seems almost ancient, doesn't it? My wife, you know what? She used to love, it was a green one. She would have a Franklin planner. And she still says, "I love that, Brad." She would go in and get the different inserts at the mall. We would have day timers. You could assign different priorities to your schedule, clarify values, set goals, plan daily. Now we can even send our employees to seminars and how they're going to learn from efficiency experts. Time management is seen to be the solution to help us handle time. Time, say time. Say nice loud, time. Time's the subject that's precious to us all. I look at my watch. Dan, what exact time do you have right there? 10:10. So that's I had no idea exactly what it was because I always set 5 minutes ahead. At 10:11, 2 years ago, right now, my mother slipped into eternity. It was 9:11 Central Standard Time. 10:11 Eastern time. I miss my mom. 2 years without her. Time's a subject that's hard to define. Webster says a non-spatial continuum in which events occur apparently in irreversible succession from the past through the present to the future. But that really tells us what time does. It marches on. But it doesn't tell us what time is. I know he had a number of quotes. I'll give you one of them. But probably his most famous quote, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, said it takes less time. What he was known for was, it takes less time to do the right thing than to explain why you did it wrong. But he also wrote this. What is time? The shadow on the dial? The striking of the clock? Day and night? Summer and winter? Months, years, centuries? These are but the outward signs, the measure of time, not time itself. Well, time may be hard to define. We know what it is. It's important to us, isn't it? When a person finds out they have a terminal illness, what's the first thing they ask? How much time do I have left? Time's a funny thing. We don't mind wasting it, but we certainly don't want to lose any of it. The greatest queen, in my opinion, in the history of Great Britain was Queen Elizabeth I. She launched ships that smashed the power and saved England. They smashed the power of Spain and saved the nation of England from the Spanish Inquisition. She ruled over Great Britain during her glory days. And when she was at the zenith of her power, she reigned for 45 years. But when she died as a haggard woman at age 70 back in that day, she was just hanging on for life. And her last words were what? Quote, "I would give all my possessions for a moment of time." Stephen Covey, in The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, said, quote, "Time management is really a misnomer. The challenge is not to manage time, but to manage ourselves." See, even in sports that have historically had no time parameters, that's even changed, hasn't it? Because people are aware of time. They don't want to go to a baseball game that drags on for 3.5, 4, 5 hours. So what do they have? They've instituted a pitch clock. When that pitcher has the ball, he's got 15 seconds. He's got to be delivering the ball to the plate. In tennis, what do they have? They have a serve clock in between serves. When the last point is ended, you've got to serve again another point before the clock runs out. Otherwise, you're penalized. In sports that have a clock, when you want to win the game, many times you endeavor to what? Manage the clock or run out the clock. Great quarterback who many people believe in curses. They think Bobby Lane put a curse upon the Detroit Lions for trading him. Bobby Lane said, "I never lost a game. I just ran out of time." Historically, there's 5 P's for time management. I'm going somewhere. Jot these down. When people want to manage time, the experts say they usually come down to 5 different categories. I don't know where I got this, quite honestly, but I think it's apt. Number 1 is prioritize. Focus on the most important tasks. We'll talk about that first, and organize a workload based upon importance and urgency. Secondly is plan. You create a schedule, a timeline for your activities. You allocate space in certain time blocks for each task. Thirdly is prepare. You ensure you have all the necessary resources and materials. You're ready to start a task. When a job crew gets to a construction site, they want everything there, all the materials, so they're prepared to go to work. Then there's the pace. You execute the timeline. Your plans effectively. You know what? You do this so that you don't get bogged down. And the fact is, then you persist. Minimize your delaying tasks. Instead, you focus on completing it in a prompt manner. How long is this road construction going to go on, if you will? Ron and I had an experience this past Friday. I was doing a wedding for a friend of the Doody family, Ed's my high school and junior high buddy, met one of his daughter's friends. She's come to the church several times, and she asked me to do her wedding this past Friday. She asked a long time ago, and Sammy and her husband, just a beautiful young couple, had a beautiful ceremony at St. John's Resort right off of M14. Well, on Thursday, I went to the rehearsal and got off on Sheldon Road, and everything was great, and even plugged it in again on Friday for the wedding. But when Ron and I got, and here's how it kind of rolls. As a minister, I've done it lots of times. So I tell the coordinator, you know what, don't panic. I'll be there at 15 minutes before the ceremony, but some wedding parties are like, hey, would you be here when we take pictures 3 hours before? And I say, no, I will not. I'm not coming 3 hours before. I'll be there 15 minutes before. Don't worry. And so Ron and I are going down M14, same path I took the day before. But when I got to the exit this past Friday with Rhonda, the exit's closed. And I'm like, uh-oh. And I had already plugged it in and said the time I was going to arrive 20 minutes ahead of time, 25 minutes ahead of time. And now it's rerouting. And all the directions, the MapQuest kept saying rerouting. And it took me way past 275 to Farmington Road, if you know your geography at all. And I'm starting to look at the clock. And Rhonda starts texting the duties and the people in the wedding. Don't worry, we're on our way. And I got there at 3 minutes to when the ceremony was to start. I said, do I have time to use the restroom? They said, if you go now, we'll get the party right there. I literally got out of the restroom, walked to the front of the line, and walked down the aisle. I've never been more excited to see me in all my life than for that wedding. Ministers are kind of important in that role, whether you like it or not. But the fact of the matter is, time is imperative. What's God's perspective on time management? Let me give you three ideas real quick, and then we'll look at the story. What does God say about time management? These are overarching. These are high level right here. It marks wisdom. A person that understands time, the Lord says, this is a person who's wise. Look what Paul writes to the Ephesians. He said, be careful how you act. These are difficult days. Don't be fools. Be wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Say opportunity. Opportunity. Say every opportunity. Amen. We're going to talk about that. For you have doing good, from the Living Bible. It's an act of wisdom. Say wisdom. It's an act of stewardship. Look what the word says. Paul says to the Corinthians, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Stewardship is the Bible word for what? Management. Stewardship of your time, talent, money, environment, the gospel. Thirdly, I would submit to you, the Lord tells us it is a skill to be learned, time management. Teach us, Moses said this. This is Moses writing a psalm, and we're going to study his life in just a moment. The beauty of God's word is awesome to me. He said, teach us to number our days, not our decades, not our years, months, weeks. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so as we go back to this Moses series, and we study this story in the book of Exodus, it's amazing. You could do it, men and women, you could look at this from a vantage point of leadership, how you apply it. And we'll have a couple of leadership ideas there. But we're going to look at it from management, or the managing of time. But it's an incredible story. And I want you to see it today. It's an encounter with Moses' father-in-law that really speaks volumes to me. It gives you an incredible insight into the Word of God. Can I tell you, the greatest book that you could ever study is not a book, as much as I respect somebody like John Maxwell in leadership, or Aubrey Malfer, as Ron and I quoted him a couple times yesterday in the membership class. The greatest book is right here. God's word is awesome. It talks about what sexuality is all about. It talks about how you're to work. And the word of God tells us how to manage time. And Moses' father-in-law comes to his son-in-law. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes and gives his son-in-law some advice on time management. Now, before we read the passage, let me give you the quick background. You ready? Say amen. How many of you are ready to learn something today? I bet you already have. Moses and Aaron have gone to deliver the children of Israel and back in Exodus chapter 4. You know the story. We've covered it over the last several weeks. Zipporah is Moses' wife. They have two sons. The sons' names are Gershom and Eliezer. And these parents, Moses and Zipporah, decided, you know what? While they're going through this, this is going to be on the front lines. Honey, you take the kids, go and spend time with your dad. And when the time's right, we'll reconnect and we'll join together as a family. And that's where they come. Jethro, the father-in-law, brings his daughter and his grandsons. And he comes to his son-in-law. And that's where we pick up the story. Stand with me for the reading of the word this morning. We'll work our way through it in great part, but read it when you get home. It's awesome. And I want you to pick up with me at verse number 7. Jethro's coming with the wife and hit Moses' wife and the grandsons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other, and then they went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted. Say delighted. Jethro, this father-in-law, is rejoicing. Man, for my son-in-law has made me proud. He's heard from God. He's seen these miraculous things take place. So he's a great father-in-law. He's rejoicing in what his son-in-law has done. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians." Skip down now to verse 13. The next morning, the in-laws are still in town. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. They stood around him from morning till evening. Say morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to see God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me. I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, don't you love this? "What you are doing is not good." Does the word of God have a sense of humor or what? Son, you're missing it, man. Love what you did over here, getting them out of Egypt, but what you're doing now is not good. Amazing. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws. Show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Lord, would you add your anointing to the word? Thank you, Lord, for the practicality of God's word. Thank you, Lord, that it's instant, in season and out of season. And Lord, in these next few moments, let your word come alive. In Jesus' awesome and mighty name, and all God's people would say amen. 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 You may be seated. All of us realize the value of time, right? Can I ask you, what's the value? do we place on 1 year? I would say ask a student who's failed a grade. What's the value of 1 month? Ask a mother whose baby arrived prematurely. How do we value 1 week? Do you remember years ago, sailors trapped in a submarine on the bottom of the ocean floor? It meant the difference between life and death. How much do you value 1 hour? Ask someone who's missed the connecting flight because the first flight was delayed for an hour and 1 minute. How much do you value 1 minute? Ask someone who had a heart attack in a restaurant with a paramedic sitting right next to the table. How about how much do you value 1 second? Ask an Olympic swimmer who just missed the gold medal by 3/1,000ths of a second. And this morning, I want you to look with me into the Word of God for just about 15 to 18 minutes about how you and I ought to observe God's Word regarding time management. How do you manage the time that God gives you? And I think we can look at three bits of advice that Jethro gave to his son-in-law. Number one, analyze. Say analyze. Analyze the time that God is giving you. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What you're doing is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit? What you're doing is not good." Moses was asked by Jethro two important questions. First, Jethro said, "What is this you're doing? What are you doing for the people?" And then secondly, "Why do you do it alone, man?" Jethro was asking Moses to analyze what the practices that he was involved with. Do you want an interesting exercise? Take a day, take a week, and keep a log and record your activities over a certain period of time. If you're aware of your time that you're spending, where you're spending it at, you'll be able to use it better. Why do you think Weight Watchers has been such a success over the course of time? They want people to record what they're eating to be able to analyze it. And you and I are people that are to examine ourselves. An unexamined life, Aristotle said, is not worth living. I never thought I would quote Aristotle, but it's proper. Paul said, look what? We're told to do this as we come to the communion table, that a man ought to examine himself. You're never going to get serious about the time that God's given to you until you begin to manage your total lifestyle. Remember what Moses said? Teach us to number our days. What do you do when you number something? You count it. In a lifetime, average lifetime in North America, think of this. You'll spend 6 months sitting at stoplights. In an average lifetime in North America, you'll spend 8 months opening junk mail. You'll spend 1 year looking for misplaced objects. You can ask my wife, that is 2 years for me and no less, I promise you. 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls. 5 years waiting in lines. 6 years you'll spend eating. 21 years watching television. I read an article not too long ago. It was simply entitled, "If you are 35, you have 500 days to live." The article went on to contend that when you subtract the time you spend sleeping, working, tending to personal matters, eating, traveling, doing chores, attending to personal hygiene, and add in miscellaneous time stealers, in the next 36 years, you will only have 500 days to spend as you wish. Think about how you spend your time. When all the necessary things are done, how much time do you have left? A poet put it like this: just a teeny little minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give an account if I abuse it. Just a teeny little minute, but eternity is in it. God didn't give us all the same amount of talent. He didn't give us all the same amount of wealth. But he has given each and every one of us the same amount of time in a day. 86,400 seconds every day. Say analyze. Say prioritize. Prioritize the time that God is giving to you. Look what he said. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws, allow and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. Jethro said what? The father-in-law said, you're wasting your time, and it's not necessarily evil what you're spending time on. It's simply that you've got wrong priorities because you could be doing something better than what you're doing and be more useful. That's what he said. Mabel Newcomer said this. It's more important to know where you're going than it is to know you're going there quickly. A great cathedral in Milan, Italy, has three significant inscriptions over three entryways. On the right-hand portal to enter the temple area, the cathedral area, there's a sculptured wreath of flowers with this proverb, all that pleases is but for a moment. On the left-hand entrance to the cathedral, there's a cross and a crown with these words that says, all that troubles is but for a moment. And in the central door is this sentence, nothing is important except that which is eternal. So many of us in life are busier than ever. It didn't seem to be that way, quite honestly, but maybe it's just my age. But it literally scares me to think about what people are busy doing. Many people, we would have to admit that priorities are completely out of whack. Some people have their kids running around playing all different kinds of sports 24/7, it seems like, around the calendar, and they're probably not going to play professional sports. But many times we can sacrifice the eternal for the temporal. I thank the Lord. My parents weren't perfect. I'm the first one to tell you that. They'd be the first ones to tell you that. But I remember as a sophomore in high school, when I went to Dearborn High and was going to try out for the basketball team, it was on Wednesday nights. And back in that day, if you know anything about high school sports, that back in that day, girls basketball was in the fall. Now it's during the winter, just like the boys teams are. But the girls had priority for the gymnasium. So the tryouts for the basketball team were in the evening. And my dad came to me and said, son, you're going to be in church on Wednesday night. Church in that time started at 7:30. And he said, you tell the coach, you know what? You got to be picked up at 7:15. Practice probably started at 6:30, 6:45. And I remember going to the coach, Barry Copeland was his name. He had just graduated from Central Michigan. He was a Dearborn High alum, and he was taking the junior varsity squad. And I remember going to Coach Copeland, and I said, you know what, Coach, I'm a preacher's kid. My parents want me in church on Wednesday night for a youth group. And so I've got to leave practice early on Wednesday nights until we get to the normal schedule if I make the team. That week was tryouts. And I remember things you remember as a kid. I remember the coach kind of looking at me, yeah, kid, whatever. Yeah, if you make the team, we'll let you out at 7:15. And that was on Monday. And by Wednesday, I was playing so far over my head. God just gave me grace. I really believe that. You say, oh, Brad, come on. Yeah, he mixed my talents with just the blessing of God. For that week, I played over my head. Some basketball players know you just get in a zone and the hoop feels like the ocean. Anything you throw up's going in. And that's what it was like for 2.5 days for me. I mean, I was playing over my head, and I remember him calling me over in the middle of that Wednesday practice, and he said, hey, Trask, what did you say about Wednesday nights? I said, I got to leave by 7:15. He said, okay, we'll take care of that. I believe it was the parents, my parents' decision back then that the things of eternity were going to be a priority that helped me in the temporal. By the time I was a senior, I was honorable mention all state. And then as a small college All-American, my junior and senior year, I can trace it all the way back to my parents making a decision based upon not the temporal, but the eternal. I promise you, moms and dads, God will be a debtor to no man. You put him first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He'll take care of all the other things. It's getting pretty quiet. I promise you, I'm telling it to you because I love you. And I want what's best for your kids. And everybody said amen. It's okay. You know what? I can put my head on the pillow tonight and I'm going to sleep well. I would say this. Don't make the mistake of activity for achievement. Moses was plenty busy. A lot of people say, well, if I'm busy, I must be important. Randy, if you can just kick on the air a little bit here on the platform, that would help me immensely. Thank you. I would also say this. Don't equate exhaustion with spirituality. The people were worn out. Moses was worn out. But the fact of the matter was they weren't any more spiritual because they were busy. Jethro told Moses, you've got to get your priorities in order. They're all out of whack. And the fact is, you need to be doing two things, Mo. You need to be praying for the people, be the people's representative before God, and then teach them the decrees and the laws. That's what you're to do. And that's what he did. I submit to you, Brighton. Can I just say, Brighton Assembly, if you're new to Brighton Assembly, it's not the biggest church, but this church leadership from the men and women, my brother-in-law, the Townsends, the people that have served on the board, the Berries, and the people like the Thomases and the Smiths that are serving, that I have always been encouraged for 33 years. Pastor, put your time priority on calling on the name of the Lord and preaching God's word. The greatest thing that I can do for Brighton Assembly of God is to be in the altar of prayer and then to have a word from God delivered to you. I believe that. I'm not a great administrator. I don't enjoy that. I'm certainly not a good counselor. Some people think I hate counseling. I don't hate counseling. I just don't see how anybody humanly does that for a job, with all due respect, Counselor Gutierrez and Counselor Hager. I mean, I'm a pretty simple guy. I'm a couple's having a hard time with their finances. Give me your credit cards. Let's tear them up. You know, we're not getting along. Put some cologne and perfume on. I mean, date one another. I'm really not good. The best thing that I can do for the kingdom of God is preach God's word. And then the other things I don't do well, do what Moses did. Delegate them. Do what you're best at and then delegate the rest. Look what Teddy Roosevelt said. The best leader is the one who has sense enough to pick good men to do what he wants done and self-restraint enough to keep from meddling with them while they do it. Andrew Carnegie said, I owe whatever success I've attained by and large to my ability to surround myself with people who are smarter than I am. Isn't that good? You see two pictures on the screen. On the left is Charles M. Schwab. At age 39, he was the president of the biggest company in the world, United States Steel Corp. And after some conflicts, he left there to remake another steel company, Bethlehem Steel. And when they incorporated in December 10th, 1904, Thomas Edison, the great inventor, called Schwab the master hustler. When Charles Schwab was the president of Bethlehem Steel, he contacted the man on the right. The man's name is Ivy Lee, and he was a management consultant. And Schwab, the man on the left, the management consultant, Ivy Lee, threw down this challenge. He said, show me how to get more things done, and if it works, I'll pay you anything within reason. Lee wrote down... on a piece of paper and these instructions, and then gave it to Schwab. He said to Schwab, write down all the things that you have to do tomorrow. And Schwab did it. He said, now number those in the order of their real importance. Schwab did that. And then he said, now the first thing tomorrow morning, you start working on number one and you stay with it until it's completed. Then you take number two and don't go any further until it's completed. Then proceed to number three, etc. If you can't complete everything on the schedule, don't worry. At least you will have taken care of the most important things before getting distracted by items of lesser consequence. Now the secret is to do this every day, he said. Evaluate the real relative importance of things you have to get done. Establish priorities. Record your plan of action. Stick with it. Do this every day. And after you've convinced yourself of the value of this system, have your men try it. Test it as long as you like. Then send me a check for whatever you think the idea was worth. In a few weeks, 1910, Charles Schwab sent Ivy Lee a check for $25,000. Schwab later said that lesson was the most profitable one he had ever learned in his entire business career. So say it with me. Analyze. Say prioritize. Thirdly, utilize the time that God has given you. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Think of this. We'll talk about this as we close in just a few minutes. He did everything his father-in-law said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Remember what Paul the Apostle wrote? He said, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The King James, I love it. It says there, redeeming, say redeeming. Redeeming. Say nice a lot, redeeming. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does it mean to redeem time? The word redeeming literally can be translated buying up or purchasing. The word time there that Paul writes is not the Greek word chronos, like you have a chronography of your watch. The chronos is the times, the minutes, the days. The Greek word that's used there is kairos, which is better translated, opportunity. In other words, rather than being good time managers, we ought to be called to be good opportunity managers. I mean, we all see the relative importance of opportunities, right? It's not just about time. Say time. It's about timing. Say timing. It's not just counting minutes or hours or days or months or years, but making the minutes, days, hours, and months and years count. Tomorrow will be given more hours if we don't go by way of the grave or the Lord doesn't return. But we're never going to be given some opportunities again. In the days of harbors, this is where the word came from. Ships, they didn't have tugboats that would lead them in. The ship's captain had to look for an opportunity outside the port for the tide to come in. It's the Latin word ab portu, where we get opportunity. And the ship would be waiting off port, and right when the right moment came for the tide to come in, they would ride the tide in to the harbor. The English word for opportunities derived from that. We all know timing's important. It's more important than time. A stitch in time saves nine. The right time in saves nine. You thankful. I spent that last night at the hospital with my mother because the fact is, dead noses smell no roses. I showed my love while she was alive. You encourage people in the timing. It's important. I was with evangelist Jason Stidham yesterday and a pastor from Bowling Green. A great friend he's becoming in my life. His name is Jerry Hunt. And we went out to eat at a Mediterranean restaurant there in town. And then I said, come on, guys, I'll buy you ice cream here at the Blank Slate place, good ice cream place, right downtown on Grand River. And when we got our cones, well, I said, come on, I'll just walk you around. And my friend from Texas, he didn't bring a coat. He's like, Brad, it's freezing here. What are you talking about? We're going to walk around. I said, come on. This is a warm summer's afternoon in Brighton. But he walked around, and we walked by, and we looked across the way, and there was O'Reilly Auto. And I said, you guys, that was a good opportunity. And I knew I was going to speak on it, but I'd never had it. I didn't have it in my illustrations till this morning. And I did a little research. I said, that's Springfield, Missouri, where my parents live. And my parents moved down there in 1988. And every time I'm down there, my dad said, oh, I should have invested there. Think of this. O'Reilly stock in 1988, when my parents moved to Springfield, Missouri, O'Reilly stock was at $1.50 a share. This past Friday, it closed, each share closed at $1,381 a share. In 1988, if you had taken $15,000 and bought 10,000 shares, today that stock would be worth, ready, $13,810,000 and some change. You think that was a pretty good opportunity? You can't get that now, but it was the opportunity. And the fact what I'm getting at, Brighton, is each and every day we're given opportunities. The fact is in our lives that God opens up doors and we've got to be ready to walk through them. The opportunities are what are most important. Jesus said, when you get to heaven, it's too late to invest. So he says on earth, don't lay up treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves can break in and steal. He says, send it on ahead. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where thieves can't break in and steal. Moth and rust can't destroy. Friends, when you invest in kingdom business, you're seizing an opportunity that far outweighs opportunities from O'Reilly stock. That'll preach. That deserved an amen, whether you like it or not. It's the word of God. My mother's favorite verse, Proverbs 25:11. Not just a word spoken, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. At just the right time. When my junior year, when I was so discouraged, my coach, Ed, will tell you, he would curse you out up and down. He'd call your mother every name. He was just a mean guy. I was afraid to play basketball because I was afraid to make a mistake because I'd get yanked out of the game. I'd get blamed. And you know, I was the only junior starter. And I just felt like the weight of the world was on my shoulders. And I was sitting at the kitchen table. I told the guys, my high school buddies on Friday, I said I was ready to quit with a month to go. And while I was sitting there, my mom and I didn't say a word. And I said to her when I broke the silence, I said, Mom, how long is a month? How long is a month? And she knew just the right word. A word aptly spoken in the opportunity. She said, Bradley, a month isn't long at all. You're going to make it. I got up from that chair. I didn't care if my coach cursed a blue streak, dropped F-bombs on me. I was going to play ball because I was going to make it through. Then the next year, as I mentioned, got some honors, all city and the like. But it was all because of a word that the opportunity was given to encourage just at the right time. Opportunities. Opportunities that are given to us. We saw the NFL draft recently. Lions took an edge rusher and a wide out. A couple years ago, they took a running back that's been a huge success. But can I tell you, the best running backs are not always the fastest. They look for the hole and then they hit it. They plant a foot, they say, and they run downhill. you and I, the opportunities, we got to be aware of them and say, oh God, would you help us to seize it? So as the team comes back, I want to just ask you a few poignant questions, right? Here's some important questions for you to ask regarding your schedule. Everybody with me, say amen. When it comes to a decision, ask, is this important to God? Is this important to God? Number two, is this important to my spiritual health? You know what, if you're going to take an extra job over the weekends and your family and you are not going to lead the way for your household to be in the house of God, can I tell you? I have a hard time believing that that's God's will for your life. Remember when Ron and I was 30 years old and Ron and I came and there was about 12 people at the church. We laugh about it. We made a few decisions and that 12 turned into 6 or less. And remember one of the people that were part of the church right away. I'm a 30-year-old kid. You know, I'd never seen your pastor. And I remember this lady came up to me and she said, hey, somewhere 1st of October. She said, I'll see you after the new year, taking some extra hours at Walmart. I never saw her again. I'm sure she was living. Hopefully she got involved in the church. Maybe she's going on in Jesus. Is this important to my spiritual health? Is this important to my family? Is this important to my church? Does it matter in the light of eternity? Jesus said, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. He says it to the Father. One of Rhonda's favorite verses is from King David in the book of Acts. David served God's purpose in his generation, then he fell asleep. That's the way I want to die. I want to live that way. I want to fulfill God's purpose. I want to make the most of every opportunity. And then if the Lord doesn't catch me away, I just want to fall asleep in God's timing. Are you blinded by problems you have with a lack of time? Or do you need to focus on opportunities God's opening before you each and every day? Look what the psalmist said, and I'll close. Stand with me, would you, Brighton? I want you to just do some self-examination. The psalmist David said, Psalm 24, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Was he saying spend every minute of every day in the house of God? I don't think so. But he was saying, I want to live with a constant awareness of the presence of God. I want to, Lord, my decisions that I make to be because you've opened doors of opportunity to be able to share the gospel. Now think about this, and this will write this down when you get home, just that word. It's about time management. It's about delegation. You know, don't carry the load yourself. It's all about those things. But what, I felt like the Lord dropped this in my heart, and it's not in your handout because it came before, or it came after Friday at 12 o'clock when I've got to turn in my info so it can go to press, if you will. What did it require of Moses to be able to apply this? I would submit to you, it required a spirit of humility. The Bible says that of Moses. He didn't write this about himself. Many scholars think, but yes, he wrote the Pentateuch, but an editor added Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. You know what it says there? Now, Moses was very humble. He was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. So if he wrote it, he couldn't be the most humble man on the face of the earth, right? But you say, well, why do you say that, Brad? Because this guy This is father-in-law, Randy, comes to him. He's not a Jew. He's not a Hebrew. He doesn't even have the same belief system that his son-in-law has. He's rejoicing in what the Lord's done for his boy, his in-law. He celebrates with him, and he shares, son, what you're doing is not good. You got to get organized. And Moses responded the right way. He didn't respond and say, hey, old man, who you leading? I got 2 million plus people following me. You ever leave 2 million people? I told you about all the miracles. You ever hold up your arms and the waters part? Anything like that happen for you? You see any waters part on your way with my wife and the kids to come? Hey, have you ever heard from God speaking to you from a burning bush? No. There was no spirit of haughtiness whatsoever. He examines his life, and he's wise enough to say, that's a word from God for me, and I need to apply it. And can I say, it's not self-deprecating whatsoever. There's a lot smarter people that are out there than me. You got higher scores on ACT and SAT, and you're better financially, you're better when it comes to logistics. All I'm asking you to ask, was this a word for you today? To reprioritize some issues in your family. Get some things set with your daily schedule. I don't have time to get up early in the morning. Oh, if you go to bed earlier, you can. Would you set the excuses aside? Moses gave the explanation, but when it was laid out, Moses did everything his father-in-law told him to do, and he was a success. It had to have extended the life of his ministry because he heard a word from God. Would you bow your heads with me today? I know it has not been a salvation message, those of you watching online and in person. But make no mistake about it, you could have heard this by divine appointment, an opportunity. You came with a friend, you've been coming for a little while, and you have never stepped across the line and said, I want to be a follower of Jesus. Today's your day, friend. If you're watching online right now, don't delay. Go to brightonag.org/next, and we'll lead you in the path and the opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ as Lord.